Why do we study? Have you heard this question before? Have I asked this before? To understand the mind of God, right? We do not think like our God. He thinks eternally. He thinks for our good. And the idea of us being able to innately know how we should live our lives, how we should find our salvation, how we should worship our God, is a complete mystery to us. Isaiah said in 55 verse 8 and 9, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your ways." What we think is irrelevant. What God thinks is of the utmost importance. Two most dangerous words. Anybody want to venture a guess? I think, right? I think. And I think, let's see, I did it. Each of us, we struggle with this idea of almost cleansing that from a religious perspective, or from a biblical perspective, cleansing that mindset that this is my opinion, this is what I think, to this is what the Scriptures teach, and I use all of the tools that I have to interpret them in the best way that I have. And the ways that we actually use to interpret. One, direct command. The Bible says, thou shalt. That's an easy one, right? Examples of the apostles, and we find that numerous times in the New Testament, of things that they did that we try to emulate. 2,000 years later, we are trying as a church, there's an old adage that we are trying to restore what they did. The restoration movement, which we are a part of, is trying to restore how the apostles worshipped and how they went about those things. And then the last one, the one that we use an awful lot in this particular class because these are some difficult passages to understand sometimes, is necessary inference. What is inferred? What is logically, can be logically deduced from the Scriptures? All right? So today, the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. In the world today, we find ourselves pulled in kind of two distinct directions, religiously, I guess you would say. One, those of us that accept the divine, Spirit-inspired Word of God as a revelation from God. And two, those natural or carnal people who kind of view Scripture as more a collection of religious traditions, myths, legends, folklore. That's the majority of the world. That's the view that they have. This is nothing from a deity. This is nothing from, in their mind, a God. For us, it's the God. So, inspiration of the Scriptures. Let's talk about that just a little bit. There are some fundamental principles that we accept as Christians. There is a God who created the world. He sent His Son to die. His Son came and willfully allowed mankind to humiliate Him and to beat Him and to embarrass Him and to spit on Him and eventually nail Him to a tree. He died. He rose again. He defeated death, and because of that, we have hope. Those are fundamental principles to Christianity, right? I mean, that's the essence of what we believe. And right up there with those, there is a God. His Son came and died. He gave us what Paul referred to as the perfect. His Word. You hear that? That is just as fundamental because that is how we know about God. We have this collection of 27 letters. 27, we call them books now. 27 documents, gospels and history like in Acts, and letters like so many that Paul wrote. And they are inspired by the Spirit of God. That is as fundamental in our belief system as is we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God. Let's talk about this a little bit further. Whoops. Let's start in John chapter 27. This is kind of a strange place to start when you're talking about the inspiration of Scripture. But I think you'll see why. This is Jesus. This is a story of Jesus has died. He's already presented himself to many, and Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas was in doubt of whether this had actually happened. Remember when we were little kids, we talked about the doubting Thomas, right? I mean, that's a very prevalent story that we're all familiar with. And then at some point, Jesus appears again to him, and Thomas is there. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Do you grasp what he did there? He held out his hands, and there's holes in those hands from when he had been staked to a cross. And Thomas could actually put his finger in that hole. And then he said, "Place your whole hand where a spear stabbed me." And you can put, and the Scriptures say, "Reach here and put your hand," and he put it into my side. What does Thomas say? Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's when he believed that Jesus has arrived. Jesus was back amongst them. But this next part is what I want us to look at. Jesus said to him, verse 29, "Blessed, because you have seen me, have you believed?" But listen to this. "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Who's that? Take your finger and point it back to yourself. That's us. What is that? It's faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I like the New Testament or the King James Version. It says it is the evidence of things not seen, the proof. That is our faith. I have never stuck my hand in the place in Jesus' hand where there was a hole. I have never touched his side. But I believe. And that's why we're gathered here this morning. We believe that he died. We believe that God sent him. We believe that God created everything that's here. All those are fundamental. And how do we get that? We get that through this. And it is fundamental that it must be perfect. Let's talk about that a little bit. Our faith relies and must be dependent upon the absolute flawless harmony between each of the 27 books of the New Testament. You hear that? It must be dependent. How many writers of the New Testament were there? 8, 9. There was 8 or 9. There was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and then whoever wrote Hebrews, right? We call that the Hebrew writer. Many kind of fall into the camp that was Paul. We don't really know. So here's these 9 men who wrote 27 books somewhere between 30 and 50 years after Jesus died. And there can be no contrast, no conflict in those. Hear that? How can that happen? How can that happen? So our preacher now is Brian Lewis. Before that, it was Floyd Kaiser. Floyd was here for about 15 years. Everybody remember Floyd? Yeah. Before that, it was Danny Stewart. How many of y'all remember Danny Stewart? How many of you can tell me the title of one sermon that Danny Stewart preached? Just one. He probably preached 1,000. Much less can you tell me the topics that he preached about or the points of a lesson. We just can't do that, can we? Now, the Jews, to their credit, were extremely good at this oral tradition. They would tell a story, and then they would see that it is maintained faithfully. But how do you quote what the Savior said? How does Mark tell you exactly what Jesus said, and he never wasn't even there? He got it from Peter. How does that happen? This belief hinges, and this is one of those, you could say this is one of the main points of the actual teaching here, all right? This belief hinges on the absolute uniformity found within the written Word of God. Any portion of Scripture which is inconsistent or in conflict with any other portion of Scripture will do irrevocable damage to our belief in the doctrine found therein, thus effectively nullifying our faith. You hear that? Why do you believe what you believe? Do you just like the story? It's a good story, isn't it? God comes down. He lives amongst us. He lives a perfect life. He dies. He's raised again. It's a great story. But there's a lot of those kinds of stories that have been told down through the ages. For me, and I think for many of us, if I find flaws in what Peter taught and what James taught, it throws up a big old red flag for me. You know, the classic example I think of this is how can this concept of what many religions teach today, the rapture, where Christians are snatched away and then the rest of them are given another 1,000 years to kind of get their act together, right? How is that consistent with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which says, for every man is appointed once to die, and after that comes the judgment? Are those two consistent, that some people are given an extra 1,000 years and others aren't? If you miss nothing else from this today, know this: our faith, our belief in God, in Jesus, and everything that's in the New Testament hinges on there being no conflict between passages of Scripture. Any passage, whether it's Matthew, whether it's Revelation, whether it's Acts, whether it's Hebrews, whether it's Corinthians, whether it's Jude, it must be consistent. Hear that? That's the essence of what we're talking about today. So, how do we get there? Let's continue our study with a review of a vital passage. This is probably, you know, every time we talk about all these difficult passages, it seems like there's really one fundamental passage that kind of gives the foundation discussion piece of what we're going to talk about. And this is found in the first letter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Boy, that didn't even want to come out. The first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian church is divided. One of the many problems that they had was they were really divided. Right? You remember that? I mean, this Paul starts right off on this in the first chapter. And he says, all right, this group of Christian over here, they believe that they're of Paul. And this one, they believe that they're of Peter, Cephas. And these group over here, they believe that they're of Apollos. And over here, we got some that feel that they're from Jesus. And Paul said, no. I didn't die for your sins. You weren't baptized into my name. It's all about Jesus. And he kind of goes through this discourse trying to help them understand. But the essence of the discourse comes in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It's a long passage, but we're going to go through it all, and then we're going to talk about some of the high points, because this is one of the places in the Bible where we really get affirmation and confirmation that these men that wrote all these books were inspired of the Holy Spirit. And that's so fundamental. All right, so let's go through this passage. Verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Verse 2. For I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So what's he saying there? I didn't come as a great orator. I didn't come as someone who was a great speaker who inspired you with my words. Verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, but on the power of God. Verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they did understood, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, listen to this, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The last two verses, these are so important. Now, we have received, who is we? The apostles. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, and this is so important, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. It's a long passage, and I wish it were a little shorter, because there's a lot that we're going to talk about in it. But 2,000 times in Scripture, 2,000 times in Scripture, there is an affirmation or a claim that what is spoken is directly from God. Hear that? 2,000 times. This is probably one of the most clear places where a writer says, what I'm saying and what I'm writing comes from God. It is inspired. It is given to me directly from the Spirit. The Spirit, and I love the analogy which he gave, it's kind of like there's nobody that knows you but you, right? I mean, your spouse may know a lot about you, and your children may know a lot about you, but they don't know everything. Thank goodness, in most of our cases. The same way with God. The Spirit of God is within His own counsel. It knows His thoughts, which no one else or no other beings know, only God. And He sent that to these men to inspire them so that they can teach, so that they would have the power, and so that they would bring about this, the perfect. The perfect. Let's talk about this passage a little bit. Number one, it must be remembered that Paul was a scholar, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. We get that from Acts 22, verse 3. Gamaliel was kind of one of the legendary figures in the Jewish history that had an extraordinary knowledge of Scripture. And Paul was given this gift of being able to train at his feet, he said. But when he goes in, what does he say? I didn't try to impress you with that. I didn't try to baffle you with all of this amazing articulation that I've got. I came in and preached Christ and Christ crucified, essentially. That's the idea. He renounced the trickery and devices of, quote, unquote, orators and simply preached the gospel. That's the story. His point here is this doesn't need to be all about me. This needs to be all about Jesus. Number three, he did this so the faith of the hearers was not reliant upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There's some discussion in commentators, amongst commentators, as to whether or not this power is the power in the story of Jesus, the power in the great truth, the power in the great message, or is it actually a demonstration of the power of God? I think I could go either way. Given the context of what Paul's talking about, how he's trying to make sure they appreciate the fact, this is the story of Jesus. It's very likely the power of the message. Verse 4. He spoke the wisdom of God, revealing the mystery which had been hidden from man for all of time. This is a mystery that had been hidden from man, and it had formerly been hidden in the counsel of God. What is that? What is the mystery? The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Number 5. God revealed the mystery for Paul to share only through the Holy Spirit. Hear that? Multiple times, and we've talked about this earlier in one of our studies about this idea of the mystery and more of what it is. But it was shared with Paul through the Holy Spirit. That's what he said in verse 7 and in verse 10. Verse 6, the only way to know God is through the revelation of God. That's kind of back, but goes back to this idea of what I think doesn't matter, what God thinks matters. This is only given to through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the teachings which Paul gave the church in Corinth were not his words, but rather words which the Holy Spirit gave him. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the religious world as to whether or not did the Holy Spirit actually write the words down, or did the Holy Spirit ensure that truth was maintained, ensure that everything was done exactly right. I have an opinion on that. My opinion is the fact that we see so much disparity in the writing styles between someone like John and someone like Paul and Peter and James. We get a sense of their style of writing and their style of communication, but that's just my thoughts. Regardless, it must be fundamental in our belief. Truth comes in a perfect fashion because it was inspired of God Himself, His Spirit giving that inspiration. Let's look at some other passages. Let's go all the way back to Jeremiah. We'll look at two or three Old Testament, because really there are an equal number of claims in the Old Testament that God put words in their mouth, spoke for them, spoke with them. And here we're going to look at a few of those. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, this is a complete sidebar. That should speak a whole lot about abortion, shouldn't it? Should we tolerate that in society? No. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is, of course, Jeremiah writing God's words. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. He was a young man at the time that this happened. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command, you shall speak. But listen to these last two. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Hear that? That is God saying, whatever you are going to say comes from me. That's inspiration. That's the context of what we're talking about here. And it happened 2,000 times. 2 Samuel, verse 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and His word was on my tongue. So we have Jeremiah, we have Samuel. Exodus, who would this be? Moses, right? Remember the story. Here's this guy, Moses. He comes to a certain age in life and he sees his ancestral people being taken advantage of, and he kills a man. He kills an Egyptian, and he runs away. How long was he gone? 40 years. 40 years he was gone. He gets married. He's out there working in the field with his father-in-law, Jethro's sheep. And he goes up onto this mountain, and he comes across this burning bush. And it's not consumed. Right? Now, all remember the story. Very familiar. And from this bush comes God, the voice of God. And he speaks to him. He gives him all this teachings. And at some point in this discussion, we get this teaching. Then Moses said to the Lord, well, he said, let me tell you, back up just a little bit. What he said is, go back to Egypt and free my people. And you're going to have to negotiate. That's probably the word we would use. You're going to have to negotiate with the most powerful man that's probably ever lived on this planet, the Pharaoh. And what does Moses say? I'm there for you, Lord. Right? No. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither recently nor in time past. He's basically saying, I wasn't eloquent when I was young, and I'm about 80 years old now, and I'm still not eloquent. Nor recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I think we're all a little bit like that. We all struggle a little bit with this idea of communicating exactly what it is we want to say. The Lord said to him, and I love this response, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is God speaking there? Now go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. That's inspiration. Jeremiah, Samuel, Moses in the Old Testament, and others. 2009. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Boy, we should have this one memorized. All Scripture is inspired of God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is another one of those where I really like to go back to the old King James, right? Because at the very end it says, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the Apostle Paul making one of the de facto declarations that everything that we have received in this canon of the Scripture, these 27 books, and we must have faith that it is sufficient. We must have faith that we have everything that we need right there. Why? Because the Spirit would see to it. Just as surely as the Spirit would see to it that truth was given in those, the Spirit will see to it that all truth that is necessary is enclosed therein. That's our belief. That is absolutely foundational. All Scripture is inspired of God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Fundamental. Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. You hear that? Go all the way back to the Old Testament, and you have all these prophecies about Jesus. It's like 400 of them. And other things. The church. Peter says, every bit of that was inspired. Every bit of it. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but how? By men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These are the passages that we get. That's what we're trying to do in this study, is say, what do we believe? Why do we believe it? And did the ones who wrote it say it? Yeah. John. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Who is you? God. Spirit. For the words, if you look up there, you is capitalized, or the Y is capitalizing you. He's talking about God. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and they truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. You. God, God, God. Words were given to him. They were inspired. He took them. Man believed them, and they believed that they were from God. Mark. Now this is Mark. Now keep in mind, Mark's an interesting gospel writer. He wasn't there, all right? I mean, he's not telling a story that he witnessed. Mark was very much, this is a person we've referred to in Scripture also as John Mark. He was very much a protege of the Apostle Peter, right? And so Peter gave him a great amount of his own personal inspiration, right? Of the man Peter. So he's writing this gospel. Now he's quoting actually the Savior here. What does he say? This is a quotation from Jesus. When they arrest you and hand you over, this is Jesus talking to those he's about to send out. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you will say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We refer to this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a gift that was given to them in an extraordinary fashion. And we've had a study on that earlier about whether or not that still exists. Do not worry. It is not you who speak. It is the Holy Spirit. Paul. Again. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Here again is Paul. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you that are what? The Lord's command. Who were those given to him by? In this particular case, a lot of what Paul is writing about is words that Jesus himself gave him to him. And this is kind of where it all came from. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound, a noise like a violent rushing wind, and they were filled, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I would kind of probably say this is something what we would expect to experience like a tornado, right? This gushing, mighty wind that just overtakes and overpowers everything. Then it continues on, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So we have this small piece of fire, which Luke kind of describes it as like a tongue, and it sets upon each one of them that were there. And why did it do that? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the moment, and again, we've had a study on this, but this is the moment when God said, I've sent my Son, He's died, He's resurrected, He's back with me, and now I'm going to send something special. Something that will allow you to perform miracles, something that will allow you to speak other languages, and more importantly for us, it allowed them to perfectly record the will of God. This is where it came from. This is how those men, and then they could pass it on one generation, and there's no evidence that it could be passed on beyond that. And we've had a study on that. Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Paul talks about the mystery, I think, something like 11 or 12 times. This was one of his special gifts. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. How? In the Spirit. That's how Paul got it. Every one of these people, they got it from the Spirit. Let's talk about our conclusions. More than 2,000 times in Scripture, the Scriptures assert the fact that the edict spoken was given directly from God. You think that's not foundational? You think that's not fundamental to our faith? 2,000 times. In our text today, the following writers are on record as making this great proclamation. Jeremiah, Samuel, Moses, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, Luke, and Mark, who were both writers of Gospels in the New Testament. And there's just scads of others. These are really fundamental ones, though. Number two, Paul tells us that the natural or carnal man will not accept the words, the inspired words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. And think about the world when we read this verse. Think about the world. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What's he saying? They don't believe. They don't buy it. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because why? They are not spiritually appraised. Does that make us special? Well, it makes us believers. And it makes us the saved, makes us saints, and it gives us hope. Number three, the New Testament writers especially make it abundantly clear that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and their words are of God. As believers, we accept the Bible as the infallible and inerrant Word of God. You hear that? We don't say, well, there's a couple of tough spots in here, so I'm going to discount those. No. All or nothing. We accept it, or we don't accept it. We're carnal or we're spiritual. Just because we don't understand it sometimes doesn't discount the great truth that it is. Why? Because it came from the Spirit. It came from God Himself. As believers, we accept the Bible as the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Matters concerning its character, content, and origin are of the highest importance in our faith. The Bible is the Word of God. Our faith and belief hinges, and I think that's a very descriptive word. Our faith and belief hinges on the absolute consistency found within the written Word of God. Any portion of Scripture which is inconsistent or in conflict with any other portion of Scripture will do irrevocable damage to our belief in the doctrine found therein, thus effectively nullifying our faith. If it's not consistent, how can I believe it? If James said do this and Paul said do this and they're not consistent, who do I believe? And if I can't believe them, how can I believe anything in there? It's fundamental. Effectively nullifying our faith. And the last one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, the apostle, obviously John, makes it clear that followers of God, listen to the writers of the New Testament. How do we listen? We study. Right? It is always my goal to be like a Berean, right? Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they accepted the word with great gladness and studied the Scriptures daily to confirm whether these things were true. Those who are not from God. Listen to what John said. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. It is absolutely fundamental. And we can't discount the importance of it. So as you study and as you try to absorb the Word of God and as you try to make it part of your life and you think, well, this is what Paul wrote or this is what James wrote or this is what Peter wrote or Jude or Mark or Luke, any of them, or the Hebrew writer. It is not what that man wrote. It is what the Spirit inspired them to write. You see the difference? It's not from man. It is from God. And if we believe that, then we listen to that. We make that a part of our lives. And it changes us and gives us this hope, this promise that we have of salvation.